Thy will be done.
Brother Mitchell, please.
Dear brethren, first I'd like to bring the love and greetings of your brethren from Palo Alto, California, and especially Sister Becky, who could not be here at this time, and Faith and Mark, and also for my mother, Sister Bleachers and Jean, and my sister Lillian, who is with her at this time. We wanted to consider the scriptures in the first chapter of Philippians. You could turn your Bibles to Philippians. And this phrase, "Thy will be done," I'm sure that we can all identify these words as the words that Jesus spoke on at least two occasions. One was in the prayer that his disciples, that he taught his disciples to pray, and "Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And again in the Garden of Eden, when on the day before he died. Doing God's will at all times and in various circumstances was the essence of Jesus' life. And by his life, Jesus defined for all what it means to do God's will. And he set us an example for us to follow as we study his life. Now, the Apostle Paul amplifies this subject and gives us additional lessons on this in the book of Philippians. And so let us turn to the first chapter and read verses 21 to 30. I meant to bring my New King James Version Bible with me and I forgot. So I will read it from my King James Bible, but my comments are from the New King James. They're almost the same, so if you see some differences, you'll understand why. Philippians chapter 1 and starting with verse 21. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh would be more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." In this passage, there are two things that demonstrate the commitment of the Apostle Paul that he had to his calling. Here we find the Apostle Paul is in prison. He is in the Praetorian guardhouse, and he is writing to the brethren saying, "Don't be discouraged because of my circumstances, for the Lord is using me in a great way. People in Caesar's own family have come to know Christ." And we get this as we read on in the fourth chapter of Philippians. And so the Lord was using Paul and was preparing the way for the brethren to follow him in the same pathway that Paul was walking. And he wanted the brethren to have boldness because of what he was doing, so that they also would share their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. there are two things here that demonstrate the commitment that the Apostle Paul had to his consecration. In verses 22 to 26, you can see, brethren, his personal conflict between departing and being with Christ and the need to remain on earth. He was so devoted to the Lord that he could see either way would be a way of serving the Lord. And so the two are related, and yet they are very much different. His personal conflict between the desire to be with the Lord and the need for him to remain here on earth demonstrates how he was really committed to the Lord. And brethren, we don't use that word much, but commitment means that our current consecration is current and not historical. We certainly committed ourselves to the Lord when we consecrated, and that depends on how many years ago it was, but if we're committed to our consecration now, that means that we are carrying it out to the best of our ability. And it's true, brethren, that we all long for our earthly ministry to be completed, but it may be more needful for us to remain on earth. There are things that we must face here that produce a great conflict in our lives and in our hearts. For instance, how to serve the Lord while we are here. Or if you should have some difficulty happening to you, such as a terminal illness often does, you wish to be with the Lord. And often such express a desire not to remain. And I have observed and talked to individuals in these circumstances, and I have seen the anguish that some face. They don't want to stay anymore. They see no purpose in their suffering, no purpose to their life, and want to go home to be with the Lord. But brethren, even in these circumstances, joy from God is in understanding that God has a reason and a purpose as to why I am still here. And this joy, to understand that from the Lord's point of view and to have that as a joy in our life, is as much a blessing as the blessing of going home to be with the Lord. Let us look on three things here that in verses 22 to 26, which tell us of Paul's personal conflict. First, it involved a decision that Paul could not make, and which you and I cannot make either. In verse 22, he says, "But if I live on in the flesh," and this word "if" really means since, "but since I live on in the flesh." Evidently, Paul had, by this time, already received a revelation from God, or perhaps through certain circumstances, he had a conviction that he was going to stay a while longer, past the time that he wrote this letter. And we can draw this from this conclusion from certain other things that that he wrote in this book. For instance, Paul said that he knew that he was going to be delivered. He also said that he knew he was ready for his defense before Caesar, and that he also said that there was more that was going to take place in terms of his ministry. So how Paul came to this understanding, we are not told. But he knew that he was going to continue on to live in the flesh for a while longer, even though he was in prison at the time. And so in verse 22 he says, "Since I will live on in the flesh," he says, "this will mean fruit from my labor." He is really talking about verse 21 when he says that, for we read in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so he is telling us here, brethren, that if the Lord so permits that he would continue living on in the flesh, this means that there will be fruitage from his working here and still working with the brethren, from his labor. And still, he says, I don't know what to choose. And so his personal conflict between going home to be with the Lord and the need for him to remain on the earth really demonstrated his commitment to the Lord. If one wasn't committed, he would say, well, it doesn't make any difference, either this or that. But no, he wanted to serve the Lord here, and he wanted to be with the Lord, and so that was his conflict. Yes, he said, for me to live is Christ, and this will mean fruitage. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And read verses 6 and 8. He says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we see that Paul was consistent in his attitude, in his desire to be with the Lord, and still recognizing that he had a work to do here in serving the Lord. And then in verse 9, he says, wherefore, and this is the qualifier, he says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And so, brethren, we leave the matters, these matters, to the Lord. But whether we go to be with the Lord or whether we remain, our one aim and goal should be that we should be pleasing to him. Now, going back to Philippians again, we can see, brethren, that Paul's personal conflict between being with the Lord and the need to remain on earth involved a decision that he could not make. And certainly I can't make that decision for myself. I don't know what I would choose. He says, I want the Lord's will. And so that's another way of saying that joy means that you want to do God's will more than anything else in your life. It's just another way of saying verse 22, I want God's will. If God will be glorified more by death, so be it. Let us read verse 20 again. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so, brethren, in which matter, in what direction will God receive the greatest glory? In which way will Christ be honored the most? May it be so. We leave that with the Lord. Brethren, this is so important for us to understand and to receive it into our hearts, not just to know it, but to receive it into our hearts and minds. So all of us need to have this relaxed attitude in the purposes of the Lord for our lives. Whether we will finish our course tomorrow or live on for a number of years, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him. And this is the example that Paul was laying down for himself and for us. The second thing that we want to emphasize here is this personal conflict, that it involved a desire in his heart that had to be left to the Lord's own timing. And after I studied this text and looked at this verse closely and scrutinized it, I wondered if one of the reasons that we don't have joy is that this desire that Paul speaks about is not really so. Let us think about it. Paul said, I'm hard pressed between the two, verse 23. He says, I am hard pressed between these two things. Literally, I am, the verses really mean, I am held together by these two things. One is being with the Lord, and the other is to live on here on earth for the Lord. But my desire between the two is to depart and to be with Christ, which he says is far better. And as we read verse 23 and analyze it, it is really so simple. But the more you analyze it, the more you realize that perhaps one of the reasons why we may not have the fullness of joy is because we don't fully believe that in our hearts. And so I want to ask you, as I asked myself when studying this, is it really your desire in your heart to be with the Lord more than anything else in life? Now that's a difficult question. We believe doctrinally that this is our goal, isn't it? To be with Christ, to be with the Lord. We sing many songs about this, and one of them we're all familiar with, Face to Face with Christ My Savior. But is it really the desire of our heart to be with Christ more than anything else in life, more even than to enjoy life here on earth? We have plans. We have things to do for the Lord. But Paul says that to be with the Lord is far better. And so Paul said that he was caught between these two. Therefore, brethren, being committed to the will of God, and that is where the struggle is. We continue here serving the Lord, but our heart's desire is to be with the Lord. And brethren, we can lose that joy in our day-to-day activities if that hope and desire to see Him face to face is not clear and real. Jesus Himself set us an example which Paul refers to in Hebrews 12:2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was for the joy that Jesus had in being with his Father again, and that inspired him and gave him the strength to endure the cross, and that he might in one day, if when he ascended on high, to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the Apostle Paul tells us to set our mind, our affections, on the things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. The scriptures emphasize this to us frequently in many places. When we concentrate on the hope that is set before us, when we really live for the precious promises which the Lord sets before us, we realize that these are eternal values. They're not something that will come and go away, but they're for eternity. When we do this, brethren, it makes a definite difference on how we live. It affects everything we do. And so, why do we sometimes lose that joy? Perhaps because our security is rooted in the things that do not produce the security that God speaks about in His Word. If it's all in things, the things we own, the things we have, our possessions, where we live, our jobs, our careers, all of that, we can lose joy so fast because the joy is not centered in the things of the Lord. It is rooted in the security systems that this world advertises and says is so important. But brethren, I'm sure we would all agree that they are not important, are they? Our joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Our joy is resting in the promise that we will be with Jesus forever, as Jesus promised. He said, "And if I go to," he says, "and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And again in his prayer, Jesus says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." John 14:3 and 17:24. And there is a third thing that about this personal conflict between being with the Lord and the need to remain. It not only involved a decision that Paul could not make, it not only involved a deep desire in his heart to be with the Lord, but thirdly, it involved a dedication to others that must be carried out in each one's own life. The word joy could be put into a cross stick, which would affect every one of us as we think about it. For instance, in the word joy, J is for Jesus. He must be first. And O is for others. And Y is for you. One of the tragedies of this me generation is that the last two have been reversed. We are, brethren, to focus our service and our life and our resources upon others, and not upon ourselves only. And that is really where the joy comes, doesn't it? It is in giving, not receiving. And that's what love is all about, as Jesus told us. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 24 again. "Nevertheless," he says, "in spite of this great desire, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." He says, Paul is telling the brethren there, he says, it's not for me. He says, it's for you that it is needful for him to remain in the flesh. And then let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and read verses 3 to 7. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation." Why? "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it was for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you also shall be of the consolation." So what he is saying here is that the sufferings that we go through, brethren, may be intended by God not only for ourselves, but also for others. That the comfort that we receive in our struggles is intended by God to comfort someone else. Our Heavenly Father can use what happens to us to be a blessing to someone else. And brethren, that is so important for us to understand. So let us remember, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. This is the way to have joy. Paul did have a dedication to others. He said, "It was more needful for you," he says, "not for me." And then verses 25 and 26 and Philippians, the first chapter. He says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." He had the confidence knowing that he was going to remain now. So therefore, having that confidence, he says, "I shall remain and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So, brethren, Paul shows us that our dedication to others is built upon two things. It is built on confidence that this is what God wants. We must have the confidence, brethren, based on our study of God's Word, and the conviction that this is what God wants us to do. And this is how we can be dedicated to others. If we don't have that confidence, then, of course, what will motivate us? That is what Paul said. He said, "I'm confident. I know that I shall remain and continue for your benefit." So, brethren, do we have that confidence in our hearts that you're dedicated to others, to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, and that you're confident that this is what God really wants you to do? And secondly, his dedication to others was based on his concern for their spiritual development. When we are dedicated to others, and it's primarily to the household of faith, there is a concern for their development. Paul says, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:58. Brethren, God will never forget your work. That should certainly give anyone who is dedicated to serving others a wonderful joy in this present life, that God will never forget your labor of love. Concern for others is where the joy is found. And when you stop caring for anyone else and start thinking about yourself and all the problems that you are in, joy goes out the window. So joy is found by a dedication to others and knowing that God has given you more time to affect the lives of others. And this, brethren, is so exciting to realize. And so, whether it even be on the sickbed or the deathbed, the person feels that they are not doing anything worthwhile. If they can show the proper faith and trust in the Lord and be an example to others, the Lord is using them to affect the lives of those that are observing them. Paul was concerned for their development in this special area. Look again at verse 25. He says, "I want to continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant by my coming to you." So we see that one thing that God wants us to do in the lives of others is to bring joy to their hearts. Let us ask ourselves, am I a joy to others? Do we wear people down? Or are we trying to give them joy? Brethren, how we need to have joy in our hearts, in our concern for others. You remember the pastor in one of the manna comments says that we cannot have too many rejoicing Christians. And this rejoicing is certainly the kind of joy that we have in meeting together at a convention. But this rejoicing can also be a personal joy that we have in our conviction that we are carrying out the Lord's will in our lives for others. Now, earlier we said that there were two things that demonstrated Paul's commitment. One was his personal conflict between being with the Lord and the need for him to remain on earth. And secondly, in the last few verses of this chapter, we can see that he had a spiritual concern for others. And this spiritual concern is shown in three areas that Paul goes into here. The first one was conduct. He says, if we have concern for our brethren and we do, if we are committed to doing the Lord's will, then we are concerned about their conduct. How do they live as ambassadors for Christ? In verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Paul is concerned that our life is in balance with what we say that we believe, or as we say that we practice what we preach. Paul's concern is that our conduct is in balance with the truth that we believe. This spiritual concern for others was first with respect to their conduct, and secondly, with respect to their commitment to preaching the gospel. As we read in the last part of verse 27, he says, "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so, being committed to preaching the gospel, being committed to the witness of the truth, was another indication of our dedication to the Lord. According to Paul, the two things are needed here in order to preach the gospel. And there is a need of stability, of a tenacity. He says, "I want you to stand fast, striving for the faith of the gospel." The suggestion is that it is easy to give up. It's easy not to be concerned. And there is also the need to have unity. He says, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And in the next few verses, he even emphasizes it further. There are three things that are his concern in the next three verses, in these verses. One is their conduct, their commitment to the gospel, the preaching the truth, and the third thing, and it's so important, is to have courage. And Paul writes about this courage in verses 28 to 30. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me." Let us examine these three things about courage, brethren. First, there is an exhortation here. Don't be afraid of any adversary. You know, we can be bold until we encounter an adversary. And an adversary is someone who stands against you literally. He doesn't like what you believe. He doesn't like what you're saying. And we can be intimidated, but we must not lose our boldness for the Lord. For if we do, then we would lose our joy. Paul knew all about this, as he recounts in the first chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There are all kinds of opposition, and Paul had this experience. He says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me." And he says, "There are many adversaries." And so it is with us, brethren. We have opportunities, but we also have opposition, which may come along. So courage is not easy. Paul wrote encouragingly to Timothy, saying, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind." And so Paul encouraged the brethren to have boldness and not to run away from our adversaries. Nor were they to be fearful and concerned because Paul was in prison because of his testimony. He wanted them to pray for him so that he could be bold, and he wanted them to be bold also. He is writing to the brethren not to be concerned because God is doing great things through him, even though he is in prison. The exhortation, brethren, is clear. Don't be terrified by any adversary. no matter who they are. And then going back to Philippians, he says, there is not only this exhortation not to be afraid, there is also an explanation. And the explanation is not exactly what is what some may want to hear. For we read in verse 29, "For to you it has been given, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now this word given means that it has been granted to you as a favor. And so let us read verse 29. That is the way other translations put it. It has been granted or given to you as a favor on behalf of Jesus, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Can we really take that in, brethren, to see that to suffer for Jesus as a Christian is a favor, and it's really only designed for the Lord's people? So we have not only these explanations, as we have also the Apostle Peter has given us these same lessons in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 5th chapter. But there is also Paul's own personal example in verse 30. He said, "Having the same conflict or agony which you saw in me and now hear that is in me." What he is saying to the brethren was, "Brethren, I am suffering, but God is using it to reach others, and in that I rejoice." The joy that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit is developed and appreciated in the midst of difficulties. Yes, joy comes from our commitment to the Lord, doing his will as Jesus did, saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And so, brethren, may the Lord give us the strength and the courage to do the Father's will, and then also to have the associated joy that is the fruit of the Spirit, which we are entitled to on this side of the veil. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell. That's a nice discourse to end the day on. Before we conclude our day's program with our brief question period, we'll just have a two verses of a hymn of Brother Mitchell's choice, and then those who have to work with their recorders can make any adjustments that are necessary. And that will be Appendix P, verses 1 and 4. Appendix P, verses 1 and 4. Inspiration by those on the that were on our program, and we ask any of you that might have a question along these lines to please address it to us, and we'll see that the right brother responds to it. We know that Brother Stewart did make one clarification which may not have been on the tapes earlier, and that was in connection with Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. I believe it was misstated the opposite way, but just for the record, there was that clarification. Do we have any inquiries from the brethren on any other points that might have been suggested? Brother Alec.
I was thinking of Brother George's talk this morning.
Okay, let's get Brother George maybe up front.
It's just an additional thought. I enjoyed the discourses this morning very much. But I was thinking about and Abiram. They protested against Moses and said, "We are just as holy as you are." Brother, I was just thinking, I'm just thinking out loud. I may be wrong, but think about it. Could that account in the 16th chapter of the Numbers not only apply to to the Lord's people. Be very careful, be humble, meek, lowly. But could it apply at the end of the millennial age? I'm thinking man will be as king on the earth. And they know that they will be. And when the time arrives towards the end, they might say to the ancient worthies, who are the princes in all the earth, "Why, we're just as holy as you are. It's time for us to take over," as they did in Moses' day. And you said, remember Moses said, "You want the priesthood?" So I was just thinking about that, and I'm passing it on to others. Maybe George has something.
Brother George, would you like to respond to the suggested thoughts? Certainly in spirit, we know all will have to come into conformance with the divine law, and that would be not only in acts, but in spirit as well. So thank you for that. Any other questions? That anyone would like to address? Brother Tony.
Yes, I believe that is true, that the Apostle Paul certainly wouldn't see the Lord at the moment of death, but that period of time in which he slept and until the Lord awakened him was just like being awakened from a sleep, and he would not have been conscious of that period of time that intervened.
Anyone else? Any further questions? Oh. Brother Jack. It's a very sobering lesson, of course, when we think of the standard of divine justice and just what occurred back in those times. Any other inquiries of the discourses? Did I see any other hands? If not, we have just a few announcements, and we'd like to express our thanks to those who participated in our program, certainly from the platform, Brother Mitchell, Brother Laddie Stewart, Brother George Duhaime, and Brother O.B. Elbert. But we'd also like to express our thanks to those who took care of the young folks this day, and that was Brother Jonathan Benson, Sister Rochelle Pryor, Sister Janet Elbert, and then those who made music for us, Sister Alpha and Sister Rebecca. And of course, anyone else who I might have omitted that helped us take care of some of these responsibilities. We have one announcement. Anyone who might be interested, Brother Mitchell will be serving our ecclesia Monday night, that's tomorrow night, at my parents' home in Blauvelt, New York, at 8 o'clock. Blauvelt is south of here. It's not quite so far north from New York City. Anyone who might be interested in attending that service would be welcome to inquire of Brother Frank for directions to the home. Let's close then with, let's see, and maybe in the Sweet By and By. What hymn number is that? 66, is it? In the Sweet By and By, 66.